Brethren, as we know, the church is currently betrothed to Christ and will become his bride when he returns. Christ, the God of the Old Testament, had a marriage contract with ancient Israel. He was the husband, and they were the bride. Let's have a look at Isaiah 54, if you'd like to turn there. Isaiah 54, and we'll read verse 5. Isaiah 54, 5 says, "For your maker, your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." But unfortunately, the relationship did not go well. I mean, he really cared for and loved the nation of Israel. And he expresses that in the book of Ezekiel. If you'd like to turn there with me, he covers that in the book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. In Ezekiel 16, I'm going to read quite a few verses here because it outlines exactly what her condition before he got involved, and of course how it turned out a little bit later. So in Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying," he says, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." In other words, let her know exactly where she stands. "And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite," which isn't exactly a compliment when you analyze it. He wasn't complimenting her heritage. "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloth." And carrying on in verse 5, "No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown into an open field when you yourself were loath on the day you were born." So she was cast out symbolically here. "And when I passed by and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, live." So he saw her there. You know, it's a story. And he had compassion on her. He wanted her to live. In verse 7, "I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." So he looked upon her and had compassion and mercy, and he says, "You'll become mine. Then I washed you in the water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with an embroidered cloth, gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk." So you can see that he's given her some real quality clothes. Linen is a really good product. And silk, you know, not just rags. "I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck." So here he's given her some really fine jewelry. "And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head." Now today we don't put rings in our wives' nose, but I guess at the time that was a custom. But we do buy, you know, get nice jewelry for our wives. And verse 13, "Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of the fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. So here again, you could see that she was well-dressed, quality clothing, jewelry, good food. And in verse 14, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, and it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. So she's kind of turned, you know, a little bit to the dark side, you might say. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen, nor should be. So she conducted herself as a nation, doing things that he said should not be. This should not be happening. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry and my gold, your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. So she fell into idolatry and played the harlot, getting involved with other nations, obviously, is what he means here. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour and of honey, which I fed you, you set before them as sweet incense, and says the Lord God in verse 20. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, which you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured, were your acts of harlotry a small matter? I mean, they were sacrificing their children on the altar of Baal, and he says, is this a small matter? I mean, he says in one other place, I mean, such abomination didn't even enter into his mind. That's how shocking it was that what they were doing. God, you know, it didn't enter his mind that they could go that to such low places in the things that they did. And you have slain my children and offered them up them on the, and causing them to pass through the fire. And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. So they did all these things and they forgot, you know, where they came from and what God had done to them. Now, when you think of us today, brethren, I mean, what did God do for us? He pulled us out of the harlotry of this world. He gave us his Holy Spirit, an opportunity to become members of the God family and an opportunity to be the bride of Christ. And, you know, he cleansed us up, in other words. For probably 5 or 6 years, I took care of my wife's father. And, I mean, there were occasions where we had to clean him up. And, I mean, literally, and it wasn't that pleasant. So I sort of got an idea of what it was like. But I said to Delia, my wife, one day, I says, you know, honey, I says, it'd be a lot easier if we took your dad and put him out in the front lawn and just hosed him down, you know, clean him up that way. It'd be a lot easier. But of course, I didn't do that. I'd probably get arrested for abusing a senior. But I thought, well, yeah, good way to do it. Anyway, I'd like to turn over to Jeremiah, the third chapter. This is Christ talking again about Israel and the things that they did. In Jeremiah 3, and we'll read verse 20, he says, surely as the wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. And of course, we know that there are two major sins that caused their downfall, and one was idolatry, and the other one was Sabbath breaking. Turn a little bit further in the book of Jeremiah, and we'll read chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So Christ was still married to Israel up until the time of his death, and he could not marry another because of that fact. He just couldn't marry another. So once Christ died, the marriage covenant with Israel was over, and he was in a position to marry another, which is the church today. Let's go over to Romans, in the 7th chapter. In Romans 7 and verse 2, it says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband died, she is released from the law of her husband." So you can't marry another, you know, while your spouse is alive, if you're going to obey God, that is. Also in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, emphasizing this point again, 1 Corinthians 7, 39, "A wife is bound by the law as long as the husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." So here again, outlining what a Christian should do. If one of the spouses die, you can get remarried, but only in the Lord. Here again, if you're going to obey God. So this applies both ways to husbands and wives. Let's have a look at Paul's comments regarding our relationship with Christ. And it's over in 2 Corinthians, I'd like to turn to now, and the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." So Christ can be jealous, I mean, you know, for the right reason. "For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is Paul speaking. So we see that our future husband, our future husband is Christ, and we are the bride. Let's go over to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21 and verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So at the return of Jesus Christ, we become the bride of Christ, and in a sense, function as a wife during the millennium. There is therefore a responsibility on us to function as the potential bride of Christ today. So today I want to look at Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife, to apply some of the principles for us today. Therefore, I entitled this "The Bride." And I jokingly said to my wife one day, I says, "Honey, we're husband and wife today, but when Christ returns, you'll be my sister." You know, the relationship changes overnight. And who knows, I may have to, report to her. We don't know how these responsibilities are going to laid out in the after Christ returns. So we're going to spend a lot. We'll be going back to Proverbs 31, but we'll start off in Proverbs 31 and verse 10 to begin with. It says in 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife?" So the implication here is it's challenging. I mean, it's, you know, you just don't find one on every corner of the street. It says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her net worth is above rubies." So you got to remember, husbands, your wife is more precious than rubies right now. And we will be more precious than rubies when we become the bride of Christ. That's what you got to remember about, you know, what's being said here, because we're drawing an analysis between the two. "She is valuable more than rubies. How valuable are we to Christ?" Let's go over to 1 Peter and the 3rd chapter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3, 4. It says, "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So what really impresses God, you know, in regards to us being the future bride, is a gentle and quiet spirit. That's really impressive to God. And of course, this applies both to men and women. Let's go over to Matthew 11, going over some of these attributes that we should be developing. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Christ speaking, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So take the yoke and learn something here. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest with your souls." So being gentle does not mean you're a sissy or less of a man, unless you want to apply those terms to Christ, which we know we can't. So Christ is very gentle, very loving, very kind, and those are the attributes that we should be developing as the bride of Christ. Back to Proverbs 31, we look at the second attribute that we should be looking at in developing. And Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so we will have no lack of gain." So Christ has to safely trust us by our demonstration and willingness to obey his laws. I mean, that's the test for us, so that Christ lacks no gain. We fulfill his needs, and he lacks nothing from us as a future bride-to-be. And, of course, that's demonstrated by keeping God's laws. Let's go over to Proverbs 3 and verse 1. How can Christ safely trust us? Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says, "My daughter, my son or daughter, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." I mean, that's almost a dirty word today, obedience. I mean, obey me? Nobody wants to be told, you know, to obey God, and that's what God requires of us. Also notice a few chapters over in Proverbs 7 and verse 2. Proverbs 7, verse 2 says, "Keep my commandments and live." That's quite an admonition, isn't it? Keep my commandments and live. It doesn't say keep my commandments and die, but if you keep breaking the commandments, you could die physically, and if you don't repent of it, you could die spiritually. And he goes on here, "And my law as the apple of your eye." So by keeping the law, we are the apple of God's eye. Thus, Christ can and will trust us if we are faithful in executing faithfulness to his commandments. Let's go over to the third point in developing the right attitude and relationship with Christ in Proverbs 31. And verse 12, it says, "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Here again, we accomplish this by remaining faithful. Let's go over to Matthew 24, and we'll begin in verse 13. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he who quits and gives up shall be saved." Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. It says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." So it's not a cakewalk at times, and we have to go through trials, sometimes physical trials, emotional trials, but you have to do it to the end. Then you'll be saved. No, that could be the end of your physical life, or when Christ returns, that's when you'll get your reward. Carrying on here, in verse 14, it says, For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on his journey. Now, what you've got to remember this is that, you see, he gave 5 and 2 and 1. But it was according to their abilities. So if you've only got 2 talents, God wants you to work with that. Don't worry about the guy with 5. He has to fulfill those requirements. And you've got only 1? Well, deal with the 1 and be faithful in that. And don't worry about the guy with 5. You know, you may say, well, he's not doing as good. We've got to take care of what we have with what we have. And then carrying on here. Then he who had 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he doubled it. So he was doing something with his talent. He just didn't sit back and do nothing. And in verse 17, and likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. So they both had 100% increase, although one had more talents and the other one had less. They both had the same amount of increase, double them. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid the money. Didn't use it. Put it in the ground. After a long time, so it wasn't the next day, after a long time of those servants came, the Lord of those servants came, I should say, and settled account with them. So how did you make up with what I give you is what it amounts to. Give an accounting. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, he did good. Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. I had 100% increase. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, those are the type of the sentence you want to hear when Christ returns. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. Faithful over a few things. And I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy, which we covered in the sermonette today, of your Lord. For doubling his talents, being faithful, he's going to have many responsibilities. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. So here again, he doubled what he had. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of my Lord. So being faithful, brethren, has a great reward attached to it. It's a positive reward. So we also should be cognizant that God doesn't expect you to do, you know, beyond your abilities. He gives you abilities. He expects you to work within that. But you have to do it to get the reward. You just can't be sloughing off. Because we know that the fellow that hid his talent lost out. And he actually gave it to the one who had 10. And they thought, well, what's going on here? He already has 10. Why are you giving him his 1 talent? Well, the rationale was, well, he knows how to do something with it. So we'll give it to him. I mean, there's a saying, if you want a job done, you know who you go to? You go to the guy that's really, really busy because he'll find a way to get the job done. If you go to a guy that's a real slacker, you know what he'll do? He'll keep putting it off, and it'll make you frustrated. But somebody that is busy will find a way to get your job fitted into, and he'll get it done for you. That's just a nice business practice. Being faithful has a great reward attached to it, brethren. So let's go over to the fourth point here in Proverbs 31 and verse 13. It says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. In other words, she's not lazy and she's not afraid to work with her hands. You saw that advertisement about the guy. He had an ad in the paper and he says, wanted a woman that can fish, clean fish, dig in the garden, has a boat, send picture of boat. You know, we went for dinner one time with a church member, and he was really frustrated because he had hired a guy, and he says, I never saw someone that was so busy doing nothing. I mean, you know, he was frustrated. This guy was always moving around but not accomplishing anything, and he found it so frustrating, you know, to work with someone like that. Moved around a lot but didn't accomplish nothing. He made a job of doing nothing but looking busy. Let's go over to Proverbs 10, and I want to read verse 4 in Proverbs 10. It says, he who is slack has become poor. So if you're lazy, you know, the outcome is you're going to be poor. If you can't, like they say in French, débrouiller, move around, get going. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. I mean, people that are wealthy, that have not, you know, inherited it, they're usually diligent. They work hard at what they do. They take pride in their work. So we need to be fully engaged in the work that God has given us to do, not slack about our responsibilities in this area. He says, no matter how big or how small. Some people are frustrated because they don't have a huge position in a church. Don't worry about that. I mean, stick to the trunk of the tree, be faithful in the little things, and God will reward you, you know, later on. It's being faithful to what we have that really counts, not what the other person has. And like Paul says, be content with what you have. Because, you know, it's all physical, brethren, including our lives. And, I mean, it's all going to vanish. You know, my son, my youngest son, he's got his own business, and his wife. I went to the wedding just earlier this month. I know we had a wedding with Anna and Michael, but at the beginning of the month, I went to his wedding, and we were talking to his before he was married. He says, "Brandon's like a machine when he works, and he's having a hard time finding. He wants to hire somebody, but he's having a hard time finding people that will work like him. You know, they're either." They haven't got the energy, they're too old, and, you know, you got to motivate them. I mean, there's no point having an employee if you got to have a stick over them all the time. But he's very motivated, and he's a hard worker. And I says, you know what, Brandon, you got to find another you, like that show Mini Me, you know. Get another Brandon, and you'll have it made, someone that's younger and strong and willing to work. But he's very focused, and he does a really good job. And I remember one day I went over to his house. He lives in Penticton, about 20 minutes from where I work. And he was doing a job down the road. So I walked down to the job, and the lady next door says, you sure have a good son. He's such a hard worker. And she was just praising him. And I says, well, I don't know where he gets it from. You know, I'm just a slacker. She got a big kick out of that. But no, and it pays off. I mean, he's got a good reputation, and he does a good job. And And there's a lesson for us, brethren, too, you know. If you got something to do, do it with all your might and put your heart in it and do the best you can. And we all have different talents. I mean, you know, I could never sing like that. I could play a record player. Thanks a lot for that, incidentally, you guys. It was really great. So, the fifth point is in Proverbs 31 and verse 14. It says, she is like the merchant ships. Going back to Proverbs 31, wife here. She brings her food from afar. So how is it that we can apply this for us today? She brings her food from afar to feed her family. The food we bring to the table, brethren, is the gospel of the kingdom of God, which we have to spread to the world. That's our responsibility. If you go over to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, and we'll read verse 14, a familiar scripture. We've all read this many times. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, and also, it doesn't mean that we have to reach every single human being on the earth before Christ can return, but it means that potentially the gospel is out there. Like, we're on the internet. Anybody can access with the internet. And even in Africa, it's a pretty poor nation. Most people in Africa have a little handheld, like a cell phone, and they can get on the internet and interact with people around the world. They don't necessarily have a big desktop computer with all the gadgets and that, but they do. A lot of them have this handheld, so it's accessible to them. And our job is to make sure it's there so that they can access it. And over in John 4, the words of Jesus Christ here in John 4, and verse 34, John 4, 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to what? Lay down and do nothing? No, to finish the work." That's our responsibility, brethren. If we really lack or slack off in getting involved in doing the work, we're not going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be in a warm place. Our food is to finish the work started by Christ, getting the gospel through the world, warning modern Israel, and feeding the flock, and of course, individually growing in grace and knowledge. So it's a sort of a combined package, but that's the responsibility we have as the current bride of Christ. Okay, over the sixth point I want to cover is over in Proverbs 31 and verse 15. Proverbs 31:15, it says, "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidenservants. I'll get it right yet. In other words, she is a go-getter, providing both for her family and for her servants, those she's responsible for. Let's go over to Proverbs 12 and read a verse in regards to providing and being diligent. Over in Proverbs 12 and verse 24, this is what it says there. "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." So you've got to be diligent in what we do. And also notice Proverbs 13, one more chapter over in the book. And verse 4, Proverbs 13, 4, it says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." So the desires are there. He's a lazy. He wants things, but he has nothing because he didn't want to work for it, didn't want to get out of bed or, get going. "But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." So, you want to be rich? Be diligent. Notice that a prudent man becomes healthy, not so with the lazy man, in reference to Proverbs I just read. Let's have a look at, we're in the book of Proverbs here, Proverbs 20, and I want to read verse 4, Proverbs 20 and verse 4. It says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." So he makes weather an excuse for not getting out there. "He will beg during the harvest." Why? Because he has nothing. He didn't get out and do the work when he could. Even though it's cold, it doesn't mean that you can't get out and work. So in his mind, it says, it's too cold out to go to work. Then he suffers lack of wealth, which is prudence related. Wealth is prudence related. You have to work for it, work hard at it. And over in Proverbs, back to Proverbs 31, this seventh point that I want to cover, it says, Proverbs 31 and verse 16, it says, "She considers a field and buys it from her profits, and she plants a vineyard." So this woman has a real sense of business. She just doesn't go out and buy anything, right? She considers it. She looks at it. And how, she buys it from what? Her profits. In other words, she's made money enough to buy a field, and not just anything. I mean, when you're buying a house, for example, you just don't run up and down the street and say, well, I like that one, and just lay the money down. No, you walk through it. You know, you look at things that are important. Has it got a good roof? You don't want to buy a house and, you know, the roof starts leaking. That's an expensive thing to replace. Is the foundation cracked? That's another issue. What's going on here? So you've got to be diligent in looking at the things that could go wrong and analyze it from that point of view. And of course, this is what she does. She looks at things, analyzes things, then she moves forward on it, gets all the information. Let's go over to Matthew 25. We covered this. I was going to go over that about the talents. Okay, I'll drop down to since I talked about Matthew 25, down to the person that had five talents. I want to cover. We'll go down to Matthew 25, 24. This is how Christ dealt with the fellow with the one talent. He says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I know that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed.'" This was the guy with the one talent said. And in verse 25, he says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what is yours." So he had no increase. He just gave back to the owner what he had been given. And in Matthew 25:26, it says, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" That was his analysis. Not just lazy, but wicked. "For not doing anything. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown, because others had sown, and gathered where I have not scattered seed, because others had gathered seed." In other words, us, we're planting the seed of the gospel, and Christ reaps the benefit from our work. And in verse 27, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least got my money back with interest." That was the minimum requirement he should have done, at least got a little bit of interest on it. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance." So if you have many talents and you're really doing something with it, God will add more to that, because he knows, he can trust that you will gain more by what you've accomplished. "But from him who does not have, even that which he have will be taken away." So if you don't deal with what you have prudently, even what you had, even if it was only one talent, will be taken away from you. And you become the big loser. "And what? And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So he doesn't say to that servant, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter the joy of the kingdom." No, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Teeth, I should say. The man who hid his talent had no business sense at all and got the appropriate reward for it. So the eighth point I want to cover is in Proverbs 31 and verse 17. And it says, Proverbs 31:17, "She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms." In other words, she is a strong woman, both spiritually and physically. What should we do to gird ourselves? What about us currently now as the future bride of Christ? Let's go over to Ephesians 6. And we'll read verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore." It doesn't say lay down and do nothing. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, what is truth? That's a question that was asked by Pilate. I'd like to turn to John 18. And verse 38 says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him at all." So God lets us know what truth is. Let's go over to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, in verse 142, it says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." God's law is truth. And over in John 17, we'll read the words of Christ in regards to this. In John 17, and we'll read verse 17, it says, this is Christ talking to God, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." So God's law is truth, and so is God's word, which encompasses this thing. This whole Bible is truth, not just a small section, not just a few pages here and there. You can't cherry pick sections of the Bible and say this is truth. The whole Bible is truth. I want to cover the ninth point over in Proverbs 31:18, referring to this woman again. She says, "She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night." So her lamp does not go out at night. So she's someone if someone has to get up, they've got light, they can see. Because they didn't have a light switch on the wall in those days, you know, a flick of light switch if you have to get up in the middle of the night. So she made sure there was oil in the lamp, so if you had to get up at night, you see where you're going. So what about our lamps, brethren? Let's go over to Matthew 25. It says, Matthew 25 and verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Here again, talking about bridegroom. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." In verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Carrying on here, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." So there was a delay here, and they all slept. "At midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.'" So they were all awakened from their sleep. It's time to move on, you know. The bridegroom is coming. "Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." So they all got up and trimmed their lamps. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Ooh, we're running a little short here. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" They're not out, they're going out. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" If we give you some, we're going to run out, so you go out and buy for yourselves, right? "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So who were the ones that went in? The ones that were ready. That's a key word here. They were ready. "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming.'" So, Brennan, it's a foolish futility trying to figure out when Christ is coming back. I remember years ago, this friend of mine in the church had this chart, you know, this huge chart, and he had it all figured out, you know, this is going to happen here, this is going to happen here, and 1260 days, 1290, and it didn't amount to nothing. I mean, if Christ didn't know at the time, how are we supposed to figure it out? And that should not be the focus. Our focus should be, you know, stick your head to the grinder and you know, get busy doing what you're responsible to do, not spending a lot of foolish time trying to figure out when Christ is returned, hanging on the end of a twig of a tree. Where does that land you? The thing breaks and you land up on the ground. Stick to the trunk of the tree. We have to assure that our oil, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, is enough to see us through to the end so that we're not short of oil at the crucial moment of the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to ensure. Not get all hung up as to when he's coming. That can be achieved by a strong relationship with God based on obedience. That's the key, brethren. You develop a strong relationship with God. It's based on obedience of God's laws, supporting the work, fulfilling our responsibilities and not worrying about the other guy. Let's look at the 10th point I want to, Proverbs 31, back to Proverbs 31 and verse 19. It says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands holds a spindle. Now, I went to the ISV, International Standard Version. It says, she works with her own hands on her clothes. Her hands work with the sewing spindle. Here again, she works with her hands to sew and make clothes for her family. We work and pay tithes to provide spiritual clothing, as it were, via the gospel, for God's potential family, the people of the world, and we will be judged according to how well we do in that responsibility that we have. All are judged by their works, brethren. Let's go over to Revelation 20 and verse 13. Revelation 20:13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what? According to his works. You're not judged according to your neighbor's works. You're judged according to your works. And the final one is, the 11th one, I think, is the final one. Oh, no, I got one. I got a few more. Sorry about that. But anyway, in Proverbs 31 and verse 20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So even though our main focus is supporting the work to preach the gospel, there is certainly nothing wrong with helping the poor when occasion arises and helping the needy. But we must not get too involved in that area and neglect the weightier matters of the law, our responsibilities as the future bride of Christ. I mean, some people have gone totally off the track, you know. They neglect supporting the work of that, and then they want to get involved in all kinds of good deeds and helping out the community and helping the poor. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. I mean, if the Red Cross, I've donated few shekels here and there with them, because sometimes I used to be involved in the United Way, and I know that they do. You got to be careful, really, when you supply or donate some money to cancer or whatever, because some of the administrative costs of those in charge are absolutely atrocious. But there are some that there's all the money goes to the cause, you know. So you got to do your homework there too. I mean, I wouldn't give $20 to some society where, you know, 19 of that dollar is going to the executive's pocket and the dollar is going to do what you're supposed to do. You've got to do homework. But there's certainly nothing wrong with that, is what I'm getting at. But our prime responsibility is supporting the work through our tithes and offerings. The 12th thing I want to cover is Proverbs 31 and verse 21, speaking of the woman again. She says, "She is not afraid of snow for her husband, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." So here again, it not just clothed with rags, but with quality clothing. And in verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And in verse 24, she makes linen garments, which are really, linen is really a good product, good quality product, and sells them. So here again, she's a business-minded and supplies sashes for the merchants. So this has already been covered in the sense that she takes care of her family needs. And we take care of God's future family needs by faithfully getting the gospel out to them, including booklets, a very important tool to get the work done. Because there's nothing quite like a copy in your hand that you can go back and reference, as opposed to just, you know, hearing about it. And the 13th thing here in Proverbs 31, it's verse 25. It says, "Strength and honor are her clothing." I wonder if God can say that about us. Strength and honor are their clothing. That's really a compliment when you think of it. She shall rejoice in time to come. And what are we supposed to be doing here at this feast? Rejoicing. That's one of the things we're supposed to be doing. Okay, strength and honor are her clothing. Ours should be the armor of God. Let's go over to Ephesians 6, and we'll read about that regarding to our clothing, our armor. Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth," and we know that truth is the word of God here, the Bible, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So if the armor of God is our spiritual clothing, then we are truly fully clothed, brethren. So the 14th thing I want to cover today is Proverbs 31 and verse 26. It says, Proverbs 31, 26, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." So she's mindful of what she says. She controls her tongue. A tongue can be both for good and for bad. Let's go over to Psalm 52. Talk about the bad first. Psalm 52 and verse 2. And it says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully." So the tongue can be very destructive. And a little bit further over in Psalm 35, the other side of the coin, it says, "My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long." So here's a positive use of the tongue, talking about the righteousness of God, talking, giving praise to God, and all day long. We should dwell on using our tongues for good, not for evil. Oh, now I'm at the last one, the 15th point. Proverbs 31 and verse 27. It says, "She watches over her ways, the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her." So she's productive, and she's blessed by her children, and her husband, in this case representing Christ, praises her. So if we're doing a really good job and fulfilling all these requirements, then Christ is pleased with us, and he praises us before God, his future bride. So she is productive and blessed by her children and her husband. If we do a diligent job, brethren, we will be blessed in the most precious way by our husband, Jesus Christ, when he pronounces these sweet words to us in Matthew 25 and verse 23, which says, his Lord said to him, hopefully to us as a church, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful over a few things, over the responsibilities I give you of preaching the gospel to the world as a witness. You are faithful in that, not letting down. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. So, brethren, we have looked at Proverbs 31 wife, with all her fine attributes and character, and did a comparison between her and us currently, the future bride of Christ. We have the responsibility now to be the best bride individually and collectively that Christ would desire. It's work. But never forget how great the wonderful reward is for being faithful to the end, becoming the bride of Christ at his return. And if you think of a responsibility of a wife today, you know, mainly looking after the household and looking after the children, as the bride of Christ, we'll have the responsibility of dealing with all those that come up in the resurrection later on. They'll need guidance and direction, help, examples that they can follow. And don't forget, too, the fact that we've lived in the flesh, we've all had different types of trials and we all have different types of weaknesses, but that is to help others that have the same problem that can relate to it. I mean, you know, there are certain things that God the Father can't relate to because he's not walked a mile in your shoes, but Christ, because he became human, he knows, that's why we can go to him. He knows what it's like. Oh, he's going through that trial. He can relate to God. Well, it's the same thing. If we had never had a problem in our life and we were sons of God and a person in the flesh come up to you and says, I'm having this problem, what would you, well, I've never dealt with that. Go see the other person. You know, that's why we have different experiences, different trials, different tests. We can help others that face those tests and trials in the future. So everybody's taken care of in the end so that God can add to the family and give that opportunity to the majority of people. My final scripture is in Psalm 37 and verse 18. Psalm 37:18. It says, the Lord knows the days of the upright. Hopefully that's us. And their inheritance shall what? Shall be forever. So don't ever forget that, brethren. Your inheritance is not 3 weeks, a month, 10 years, 100 years, or 1,000 years. The reward is forever. So it's something worth working towards.